Welcome to The Commentaries, a podcast series from TAN in which you'll learn how to read and understand history's greatest Catholic works from today's greatest Catholic scholars. In every series of The Commentaries, your expert host will be your personal guide to not just read the book, but to live the book, shining the light of its eternal truths into our modern darkness. Visit tancommentaries.com to get your copy of the book and to subscribe for access to all the great reading plans, new episodes, bonus content, and exclusive deals for listeners of The Commentaries.
Hello and welcome back. This is Father Robert Nixon here, and this is the commentary series on Abandonment to Divine Providence by Jean-Pierre de Cussade. This is day 17 in our series, and we're going to be dealing with today Book 2, Chapter 3, Sections 3 to 5 of that chapter. And these are going to continue with some of the challenges typically encountered by persons who pursue this particular approach. Before we delve into those challenges, which are very daunting indeed, let us pray to God that He will give us the strength and the courage to do whatever He is asking of us this day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, You tell us to come to You, to take our rest in You, for Your burden is light and Your yoke is sweet. Yet sometimes we can encounter many challenges in following what You ask us to do. We can find the road to be narrow and difficult. It's at these moments that we most need Your strength. We implore that You graciously grant us this strength, for we know that You live and reign forever and ever. Amen. In section 3, he continues with talking about the trials of pursuing this particular spiritual approach, the approach of complete submission and abandonment to the will of God. And he's talked a little bit before about sometimes people in such an approach attract negative judgment from others who either give them well-intentioned but misguided advice or judge them as being useless and apathetic and so forth. Well, he's kind of continuing with that theme now, and section 3 is headed self-contempt, and he talks about the third trial as being interior humiliations. And in this section he talks about negative judgments which people make about themselves, people when they're pursuing this path of abandonment to divine providence and have reached that state of abandonment. And they can look at themselves and their own life and think, suddenly, you know, there's nothing too spectacular. There's no heroic virtue here. There's no evident sanctity. I'm just kind of plodding along through life. I'm trying to do the best. I'm trying to do God's will. But, you know, what do I have to show for it? And if I could just read from the text here. Contemptible as they are in the eyes of others, the souls raised by God to this state, being the state of abandonment to divine providence, are far more contemptible in their own. There is nothing either in what they do or in what they suffer that is not altogether paltry and humiliating. There is nothing striking in anything about them. All is quite ordinary, nothing but troubles and afflictions interiorly, and contradictions and disappointments exteriorly. Their feeble bodies require many alleviations and comforts. The very reverse one would think of that spirit of poverty and austerity so much admired in the saints. Neither heroic undertakings, nor fasts, large alms, nor ardent and far-reaching zeal can be discerned. But united to God by faith and love, they behold in themselves nothing but disorder. What he's actually talking about here is a very profound form of humility which arises as a natural consequence of this approach of full submission to the will of God. So this particular approach doesn't normally involve heroic or outstanding activities. It involves simply perfect obedience to God in the day to day, in the moment to moment, small things of life. And for this reason, a person can kind of feel that they're not really making progress, that they're not really doing anything that wonderful at all. And continuing, therefore, their own shortcomings in this respect fill them with confusion and are unbearable to them. It is on this account that they give way to sighs and tears, marking the grief with which they are oppressed. So what he's saying here, though, is that this feeling of inadequacy, of not really doing much at all, in fact, is a very high level of humility. So the person who has fully submitted to the will of God doesn't think to themselves, you know, I'm wonderful, I'm a true saint, I've fully submitted myself, I've abandoned myself completely to divine providence. No, what de Cussade has observed, that people who have attained such a state normally think quite lowly of themselves, think that there's nothing too special in what they've done. And he continues, these poor souls therefore are nourished as to their senses and mind with the most disgusting food in which they find no pleasure. They aspire to something quite different, but all the avenues leading to the sanctity they so much desire seem closed to them. They must live on this bread of suffering, on this bread mingled with ashes, with a continual shrinking, both exterior and interior. They have formed an idea of saintliness which gives them constant and irremediable torment. The will hungers for it, but is powerless to practice. Why should this be, except to mortify the soul in that which is its most spiritual and intimate part, which, finding no satisfaction or pleasure in anything that happens to it, must needs place all its affections in God, who conducts it in this way for the express purpose of preventing it from taking pleasure in anything but Him alone. Okay, so this is quite a complex argument here, but he's suggesting that the reason souls who have attained this state of abandonment to divine providence feel this kind of often quite abject humility and dissatisfaction is because God is teaching them by this process to seek their happiness and their satisfaction in Him alone. And I think this is one of the keys to renunciation, that it involves not just a renunciation of the things which are, you know, sources of physical pleasure, but also sources of spiritual consolation in anything but God Himself. In the next chapter, he talks about distrust of self, and he identifies this distrust of self as one of the things which is quite symptomatic of people who have attained to this state of abandonment to divine providence. He says the fourth trial of souls in the state of abandonment is the obscurity of their state and their apparent opposition to the will of God. Now, you might be wondering, if a soul has completely submitted itself to the will of God, why does it feel that it's in opposition to the will of God? And he talks about that a little while later. So he says that the perfection which is given to it, this is the soul which is completely abandoned, is contrary to all preconceived ideas, to all light, to all feeling. It is given by all the crosses sent by providence, by the action of present duties, by certain attractions, which have in them no good beyond that of not leading to sin, but seem very far from the dazzling sublimity of sanctity and all that is unusual in virtue. God and His grace are given in a hidden and strange manner, for the soul feels too weak to bear the weight of its crosses and disgusted with its obligations. And it says, the ideal it has formed, the soul has formed of sanctity, reproaches it interiorly for its mean and contemptible disposition. All the books treating of the lives of the saints condemn it. It can find nothing in vindication of its conduct It beholds a brilliant sanctity which renders it disconsolate, because it has not the strength sufficient to attain it, and it does not see that its weakness is divinely ordered, but looks upon it as cowardice. Those whom it knows to be distinguished for striking virtue, of sublime contemplation regard it only with contempt. What a strange saint, say they, and the soul, believing this and confused by its countless useless efforts to raise itself from this low condition, is overwhelmed with opprobrium and has nothing to advance in its own favour, either to itself or to others. The soul in this state feels as if it were lost. Okay, so very interesting. So he's saying that often when a soul arrives at this state of abandonment to divine providence, it starts to doubt itself and to think, you know, what I'm doing here is not what I read about in books on the lives of saints. It's nothing spectacular, and it can feel quite inadequate, be overwhelmed with this sense of confusion. Am I really doing the right thing here? Am I really doing enough? And he's saying that, in fact, this process is part and parcel of God's purification of the soul, of teaching the soul to depend upon nothing but itself, not even to depend on its own judgment or its own confidence in itself. And I think distrust of self is symptomatic of true humility, because when we distrust our own judgment and our own intentions, then it shows that we're really open to the will of God. We can't both affirm our own self as the supreme judge of how we're doing and at the same time affirm God in that same role. And St. Paul says something very similar. He says, my own conscience doesn't condemn me, but that doesn't mean that I'm acquitted, because God alone, not me, is my judge. So we're not our own judge. And for this reason, it's quite helpful for our souls to have a certain degree of mistrust of ourself. Of course, it's well to put in a word of moderation here, that we shouldn't think that this feeling of distrust of self or contempt for self are necessarily in themselves healthy. I mean, all of this depends upon the psychological state of the person and their general condition in life and so forth. So of course, for some people, if they're inclined towards low self-esteem to begin with, this could actually be, you know, quite confusing and negative. So the first thing we need to do is to love ourselves as God loves us. But from that firm basis of faith, we can move into the realm of humility, of self-questioning, of seeing primarily our own inadequacies and shortcomings. Section 5 deals with the life of faith, and it goes on to the fruit of these trials, the conduct of the submissive soul. And this path, these obstacles, these trials he've described, have all been very difficult indeed. But now he says, it results from all that has just been described, meaning the self-doubt, criticism from other people, well-intentioned but unhelpful advice, judgment from others, and so forth, that all that takes place spiritually, physically, and temporarily has the aspect of death. Very frightening indeed. But this is not to be wondered at, he tells us. What else could be expected? It is natural to this state. God has his plans for souls, and under this disguise he carries them out very successfully. Under the name of disguise, I include ill success, corporal infirmities, and spiritual weakness. All succeeds and turns to good in the hands of God. It is by those things that are a trouble to nature that he prepares for the accomplishment of his greatest designs. Then he has a quote here from the letter to the Romans, Omnia cooperante in bonum, Iesque secundum propositum vocate sunt sancta. All things work together unto the good, to such as, according to his purpose, are called saints. So I think this is quite a wonderful thing to think about. He points out that all these things, ill success, corporal infirmities, and spiritual weaknesses, in fact, can be the disguise under which God is leading the soul to something higher. So it's often when we feel that we are actually failing in our spiritual life, or our life in faith, or our life in general, I suppose, that in fact we're making the greatest true progress. And this progress is often by hidden paths. So the progress in humility, compassion, and everything, often it's not visible. Often it's accompanied by things which to the outside eye seem like failures, stresses like futile things, or demanding things, or empty things, or weaknesses even. But even through our weaknesses, we can advance in our spiritual strength. And I think it's very fitting what St. Paul says, it's in my weaknesses that I am strongest. And you think about our human weaknesses, often are the things which teach us most sincerely the lesson of humility, but more importantly, the lesson of faith, of complete abandonment of ourselves to the will of God. And this brings us to the conclusion of our section, or our day 17 in our study of abandonment to divine providence. Thank you so much for listening and for joining me in this complex but very interesting spiritual journey. And in our next session, we're going to be commencing on chapter 4, the final chapter of the second book of Abandonment to Divine Providence. Until then, may Almighty God bless you very richly. Amen.
This has been an episode of The Commentaries, a podcast brought to you by TAN. To follow the show, study more of the greatest Catholic classics, and to support The Commentaries and other great free content from TAN, visit tancommentaries.com to subscribe, and use coupon code COM25 to get 25% off your next order, including Abandonment to Divine Providence and countless more spiritual works to deepen your interior life and guide you to heaven.